Thank you, David. That's a good message and song. You know, the old songs have a good message if you listen to the words. And appreciate that. It'll kind of go along with a text the Lord's kind of laid on my heart. There's a verse in the book of Galatians. I'm going to read several, but there's one verse that pops in my mind quite often. And many of you have heard me say this before. My big prayer to the Lord for me personally is I want to finish my course. Sister Rosemarie Daniel was here this morning. She had a special that she used to sing about wanting to finish the course and not leave an unfinished task. Remember that? Some of you remember that song? Good message in it, like a lot of the songs, like the one we just heard. Galatians chapter 5 tonight. Of course, Paul is writing to the church at Galatia. And like he had to write quite often to some of the churches, like in Corinth, he is trying to help them. He's trying to prevent something bad sometimes from happening. And in the case of the church at Galatia, he is trying to keep them from slipping back. Because you got to remember something. The very early church in the Bible started out with mostly Jews. By the time you get through the book of Acts, Paul has had to turn to the Gentiles. And the church later on, becomes more of a Gentile church. And here he's writing to the church at Galatia to keep some of the Jews from going back under the Old Testament system of Judaism or the law. And we sometimes call them the teachers that come along with, call them the Judaizers, because they couldn't get a hold of the thing of the grace of God that came through the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was a conflict going on. So when you get to chapter 3 in Galatians, in verse 1, Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Look how he says that. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." He said, how can you be so foolish to try to go back to the bondage and the yoke of the law? He says again in verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh?" You see, the keeping of the law had to do with the flesh. Grace has to do more with the spirit. And he's trying to help them. Then you get over to chapter 5, where I want to go tonight. Chapter 5 of Galatians, he says in the first two words, "Stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, that was the sign of the keeping of the law. And he's referencing that in the word circumcision here in the whole system of the law keeping that the Jews were under before Christ. Then he says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." And hey, by the way, there's still folks trying to do that today. We soul winners sometime have met folks that tell us they're keeping the law to be saved. It's kind of strange stuff. The Bible says if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. When you think of the Ten Commandments, think of a chain made of chain links. How many chain links you have to break the chain? One. And I've seen so many people that would say to me, "Well, I keep the law." Yeah, you keep some of it, but not all of it. Read about the whole law, not only the 10, but wrapped up in the 10 is 613 Jewish laws in the Old Testament. Think about that. I remember a young man, his wife got saved in our church a long time ago. In fact, it was the country church before I got here. And he was under that system of thinking he had to keep the law. And part of keeping that law was holding church, worshiping on Saturday, seventh day, and Saturday is the seventh day. But Sunday is the first day of the week, and Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and that's when the New Testament church met. But he was trying to keep that whole system of law. So on Saturday, his wife couldn't go uptown buy groceries. Couldn't even go outside and work in the yard. He made it miserable. So I was talking to him about it. He said, "Well, I keep the law." I said, "The whole law." He said, "Yes." I said, "You ever crank up your car on Saturday?" "Well, yes." I said, "You broke the law." Right. "What do you mean?" I said, "You ever look in all that hood of that car inside that motor? When you hit the switch, you kindled a fire. You broke the law. You couldn't kindle a fire on the seventh day in the Old Testament." Amen. And one after the other, after the other, after the other, you're kidding yourself. Right. And you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. But that's what the Galatians were about to slip back into. And Paul was saying, you're foolish here. And he's talking to them about that. Now, drop on down with me to the verse that just stuck in my mind the last few days. Verse 7. "You did run well." That's what he's saying to this church. "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, not of God." So he's saying, you did run well. Now I want to just talk about that verse just a little bit tonight, because this business of going back under the law and laying aside grace is a lot of religions today, a lot of so-called churches today. They mix up this thing. They're trying to do some of both. Thank God Jesus kept the whole law for us. Amen. Fulfilled every bit of it, because I couldn't and you couldn't. Right. Let's be honest about it. But he did. And so I fulfill it in my substitute, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to consider the question here a little bit in just this one verse and make a little bit of a spiritual application. We've moved to a day and time when a lot of good people are giving up and quitting. They ran well for a while, but they're not finishing the race. Now, I'm not talking about losing their salvation. I'm talking about losing the spirit to serve the Lord and letting the flesh get back on the steering wheel and drive the car, as it were. And that day is just what Jesus said it would be. In Matthew 24:12, he said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Because iniquity shall abound. How many parents have just said, "I can't fight it any longer. I can't control my kids anymore. I just can't." I don't know. I know how it is with kids. They'll come to Mama's the weakest one generally. And she'll say, "Go see your daddy." And then daddy will say, "What'd your mama say?" It's a vicious circle. And the kids will say, "Everybody else is doing it." Isn't that amazing? And nag, nag, nag. And pretty soon, kid gets what they want, but not what's the best for them. So often. But it says, "You did run well." Now, think about it a little bit. You did run well. Do you remember when you first got saved, how you were excited to begin to learn a few things? To learn that you had gotten saved, though you didn't deserve it. That it was by grace, something you couldn't earn, and that Jesus paid it all. Man, that was the most exciting news I ever heard. When I first got saved, and I got excited over church. I didn't understand a lot. I couldn't have quoted you a verse of scripture. But I got excited because I was getting involved in a cause that was bigger than myself. And it was the best news I ever heard, that I could be saved by grace, done something I could not earn. Man, it was good news. I remember. I remember it was, I was doing my race cars, but it was off season. I went to work in the fruit. A buddy of mine, his dad ran a crew for Minute Maid. And so I went to work in the fruit, harvesting the fruit. It was harder in the old days. We didn't have all those hydraulic lift things you see out there loading trailers now. Here was the hydraulic lift right here. Amen. And I remember the preacher got up and announced on Sunday, We had a little cloud in the back of the church, and a tree had blown over, and there was a bunch of work to be done in the back. He said, I'm going to have a work night tomorrow night, Monday night, and all you men that will, you come on out and help us. And I remember that day was a hard day, man. We were loading those 100-pound boxes of fruit and about four or five trailers that day. And my buddy and I, we were working hard, and we generally would get in our cars and go out on the town at night, you know. But I'd gotten saved, and things were looking a little different, and I was excited about what I was hearing at church. And I remember, though, I said, boy, I'm going to bed early tonight. We were just tired out. We had really worked. And I got home a little after dark, and I came in the front of the house, tired as I could be, lay down on the couch for a minute, and all I could think about was they're working at church tonight. And I got up as tired as I was, and I went to the church. How many of you remember Brother Fowler? Remember Brother Fowler? Brother Fowler was a song leader in that little church I got saved in. And when I got there, he and a few other men were out back. They were having to saw up this tree. Now, listen to me. No chainsaws. How many of you know what a cross-cut saw is? A handle on each. Back and forth. He and I sawed that big oak tree up with that cross-cut saw. We sawed it up. We loaded it up. We cleaned up. It was pretty late when we got back. The next morning, before daylight, I was out on the job, and my buddy said to me, "Did you go to bed early last night?" I was a little ashamed to tell him. No, I went to the church and worked. But you know what? I wanted to. That's what I wanted to do. I was excited about it. I was involved in a cause I'd never been involved in before. And you know what? I think here at Landmark in the early years, I think about the buses when we began to get an old bus and get it cleaned up and painted. I think about when we started the first year of school and how we had volunteers out of the church to come out and do the work that we had. We had to do all that to get things going. And you know what? We got it done because we wanted to. Because we loved it, because we thought we were serving the Lord, and we were. And it was a worthwhile thing. And I remember the first mission offering. We came a little short this year, didn't meet our 500,000, but almost 10,000 short, I think it finally turned out to be. But I remember the first time we shot for $1,000, and we thought that was big. And we prayed about it, and we worked about it, and we sacrificially gave. And there's still an old picture around here somewhere where I've got a ruler or something pointing up to the gauge, $1,000. We were so happy that we raised that money. We were excited about it. It was something big and something we wanted to do. And we had a burden, for souls. I'm talking about we were running well. Thrilled when we heard anything in the news or the newspaper that sounded like we could tie it into scripture and say Jesus is coming soon. See there, we told you so. Got excited about it. We were running well for the Lord. Had a burden. I want to say, as we get close to Anniversary Sunday and as we plan and talk about it Wednesday night and all night prayer and all of that, every one of us ought to know somebody and pray for them with a real burden to get saved. Most people don't get saved unless somebody cares enough to talk to them, to pray for them, to invite them. And the truth of the matter is, every one of us. Now we're gonna have the soul winning with the kids, the teenagers, and the college students. They'll be out knocking doors. There'll be strangers behind those doors they've never met before, and that's fine. And some of you adults can come out and do that. But what I'd advise a lot of you adults to do is pray and say, God, lay somebody on my heart that I can personally go talk to. Somebody I already know. Somebody I don't want to go to hell. Somebody I want to see saved. And if we would all get such a burden, some of them would get saved. It's always worked that way. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. Now, I'm not against knocking on a door and you don't know who's behind it. A lot of folks get saved that way with our soul winners. But a lot of folks get saved because somebody knows them and loves them enough to stay after them in prayer and then witness to them. And I could have testimonies all over the room about situations like that. My parents are laying over there in heaven, but their bodies, what's left of them's in the ground over here about two blocks. And I remember when I had a burden for them and couldn't sleep, couldn't hardly eat, couldn't do nothing, because I'd gotten saved and I wanted to see them saved. And they did get saved, but I believe with all my heart, God laid a burden on me and laid a responsibility on me that I couldn't pass off. If you love your kinfolk, your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, whoever, if you love them enough, you got a burden for them, there's a good chance they'll be saved. It's very important, folks. We did run well. That's what the verse says. He was talking to the church at Galatia. They started off right. They were doing right. Then he asked a question here in this text in verse 7. Who did hinder you? Now, if you'd be honest tonight, and maybe all of us be honest that we're not running as well as we used to, what hinders? Who hindered us? Why don't we run as well? We say, well, I got older. No, I'm not talking about physical strength. I'm talking about spiritual strength that comes from caring and having a zeal to serve God. Who did hinder us? Well, the big answer, of course, would be the devil. I know he's a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour, but the question is, what earthly trick did he use on you? What human trick did he use on you? The Bible tells us we're not to be ignorant of his devices. He does use devices. Young people, hear me. He really uses devices. And he dangles the things of the world in front of your face to see if you'll go for them. I've heard stories. I heard a preacher tell a story the other night about a young man fighting about his soul and his mind. And maybe he'd been on a little dope. I've had some of the dopers tell me some scary things. But he said he was laying in his bed. He thought at first maybe he'd gone to sleep, but he said a man walked in the door, well-dressed, walked in his bedroom door. Said he was well-dressed, spoke good English, and he said, I'd never seen him before, and he walked in my bedroom door, but he said, as soon as he walked in, I knew who he was. He was a devil. He said, he come up to me, and he said, how you doing? He said, I froze with fear. He said, I want to tell you something, young man. I'll give you all the girls you want. I'll give you all the dope you want. I'll give you all the good times you want. All I want from you in return is your soul. He said, I jumped out of that bed screaming, run out the door, fell down the steps, got in my car, drove as hard as I could to a preacher's house I know of, and knocked on his door, and when he come to the door, I hollered, I got to get saved. Now you say, he had a bad dream, maybe so. But the devil will do you just that way. He's got a lot of devices he can use. He'll tempt you every way that he can. And the truth of the matter is, even you that are saved and running well for the Lord Jesus, serving him, he'll trip you if he can. He'll get you off the course. He'll set you on the bench. He'll take you out of the game, keep you from serving God, trick you one way or the other. We're not ignorant, the Bible says, of his devices. You know, a lot of people run well and drop out, or they get the feelings hurt. Let me say this. If you'd learned to die to self, you wouldn't have that problem. Well, so-and-so slighted me. Well, bless your pea-picking heart. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Have they put a crown of thorns on your head yet? Have they put a spear in your side yet? Have they nailed your hands and feet yet? Have they spit in your face yet? You say, well, no. Then Jesus didn't quit, and he had all that done to him. And you and I have no business quitting either. We ought to go right on for him. And somebody slighted me. I'll tell you why they slighted you, because you were watching for something. You had your feeling out here on your sleeve, and you're just daring somebody to look at you wrong. You say, preacher, that's an exaggeration. You ought to pastor a while. My soul. Silliest things I have ever seen in my life. Saw Sister Daniel this morning, and I remember that song when a bunch of them got together around here, and you heard it on the radio. Well, he didn't even shake my hand. Remember that? Oh, it's too true. It's really too true. Anyway, I'm talking about watching for somebody. Somebody's going to look at me wrong, say something wrong to me. That's too bad, folks. As Lester Roloff said, we ought to die to ourselves, and that we won't get offended like that. But then it asks, who did hinder you? Now, I'm going to shock you a little bit, but I'm going to tell you the who. The who is you. I can't remember that cartoon. I've always been faithful to read Dagwood and Snuffy Smith and maybe one or two others, but I never was too faithful with what's his name, Pogo or something. Was that a cartoon? But I remember one time reading it when it said, when the character, whoever it was, said to another character, I have found the enemy and it is us. If you want to see your worst enemy, go look in the mirror. Who doth hinder you? You do. Who is the who? The who is you. That's what it boils down to. Who is you? And the devil knows your ego. Folks, the most dangerous thing is to think higher. The scripture warns you about this. It tells you not to think higher of yourselves than you ought. If you do, the devil's going to put his finger on that sore spot. Somebody's going to slight you. Somebody's going to look at you wrong. If you got an ego that thinks you're the number one, the biggest of all, I think about the mental institution when the guy jumped up on the table in the room, jumped up on the table and hollered at all the rest of the patients, inmates. He hollered out and he said, I'm your leader. God told me so. There's an old guy sitting over in a wheelchair with his head down like this. He looked up and said, I did not. Now, think about it a minute. There'll always be somebody else that'll want to top you. Amen? Got to watch out for that foolishness. The Bible says, think no higher of yourself than you ought. And you don't have to be the first one noticed. I won't ask you to give names, but I could give a couple of names of young people I went to school with, graduated with, and they had egos. Oh, how they had egos. They'd brag to the place of lying, that sort of thing. You're thinking about somebody right now, aren't you? Yeah, get your annual and look them up. They'll probably remind you of all that ego they had, amen? You know what I'm talking about? Those that were hot-dogging things. You know what I'm talking about? Sure you do. I remember a guy, a little older than me. We younger guys, and this is a danger. Listen to me, school kids. There's a danger in thinking that guy that's two or three grades ahead of you is the smartest fella in the world. He is so cool. He is with it. And you look up to him. And he's only 3 years older than you. That means he's just that much smarter than you, not much more. But you don't look up to your parents or the preacher or somebody that's got your best in mind because you're looking up. Hey, listen, that guy ain't smart. He's pretending to be smart. He's got a big ego in most cases. And I remember a guy, he would have been sort of, how many of you remember that little old show that was on years ago called Happy Days? Huh? You remember that Fonzie? Remember Fonzie? He'd look in the mirror and start to comb his hair and he'd say, I'm perfect. I don't need to comb it no more. Anybody ever remember, don't raise your hand, but in your mind, do you remember some Fonzies? Could have been girls too. Amen. But I knew a boy that would qualify for that. He was so proud of himself. If you could have bought him for what he was worth and sold him for what he thought he was worth, you'd have made a big profit. Amen. I mean, I remember that guy. His daddy was we thought rich. I realize now later on his daddy was just deeper in debt than my daddy was. You know what I'm talking about? And he had a new car, and we thought it was great. We'd help him polish it just to get to ride in it with him. Oh, yeah. But he would hot dog everything, show off all the time, show off all the time. I heard later on, and he was older than me, but I heard later on he killed himself in an airplane, small plane. And later on I found out why, because he was hot dogging the airplane. And there was some girls down there, and he was going to show them how he could fly under the power lines, but he didn't quite make it. That elevated ego will kill you if you're not careful. God lets a pride goeth before destruction, the scripture says. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing, folks. Who did hinder you? Well, most likely your own self. Your own self. But you know what we want to do? We want to blame others. As quick as something goes wrong. You know, Jesus said, you see the mote or the little speck of mud in your brother's eye, and you don't see the beam in your own. It's all like that. There's some preachers I know were walking through a cornfield up in Georgia. Now, how many of you remember the farmer'd be proud of his corn and had a good crop, and so he wanted a couple of these preachers to go out and see his cornfield, and they were visiting with him, and they walked out in the cornfield with him, and it was a beautiful cornfield. But all of a sudden, one of the preachers looked down at the other preacher, and he said, "You got mud, clay all over your new shoes." And the guy looked, and then he looked at him and said, "You have too." Here's the point. Who'd he see it on first? He saw it on his friend. But he had just as much on his shoes. That's what Jesus was talking about. You see the speck of mud in your brother's eye, but you don't see the beam in your own. And folks, we all got that tendency, and we all gotta watch out for that thing, because we all see the other's faults. The Bible says in Romans 14:12, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God." It's not your brother or your sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. That was the old song, and it's got a lot of truth to it. A lot of truth. We all like to blame somebody. I've told you this before, but I'll never forget it. I just started pastoring the church in Sumter County. I tried to find every name I could, because it's a small county. Only had 4,000 people in the whole big county, and only 400 in the little town, which my church was 5 miles outside the town. And my wife and I had taken that little church and got into it, and we tried to find every name we could, going through the books that had possibly ever had any record of going to the church. And finally, we put together a package of names, 50 to 60, maybe 60 names. And we were sending them a letter. "New pastor and wife would like to invite you to church," you know. Trying to do something. And I took it to the little post office uptown, little post office in Webster, Florida. That post office wasn't hardly 10 by 10. That was the smallest little building for a post office. It had one man in there, middle-aged to older man. And I went in there and introduced myself, and I had this package. We were going to send these letters out. And had them addressed and everything. And I went in there and introduced myself, and I'm talking to him about sending these out. And he's looking through them, and he said, "I can help you some, preacher," because he said, "I know everybody in this town." I guess he did. He was the only postmaster. And he had the names. And so he corrected one or two for me. And then he came to one I knew. And he said, "That's wrong." So he's going to fix that. I said, "My wife ought to know better than that." And I felt his eyes looking at me. Never forget it. Still hurts to this day. He said, "Preacher, be thankful you got a wife. I buried mine last week." Wow. The Holy Spirit just stuck his sword in me. I could have crawled out of the crack of the door. Didn't even need to open it. I felt so low. Man just lost his wife, and here I am blaming mine for nothing. Isn't it amazing how we want to blame somebody? Pass it on to somebody else? Oh, we're good at that, folks. We're good at it. Too good at it. I look at the verse. You did run well. What knocked you off? Who did hinder you? Who stopped you? Who did the devil use? What tactic, what device did he use? Was it blaming somebody else? Was it getting your feelings hurt? What stopped you? Was it your pride where you were wanting to show off? And your God had to cut you down? Then I look at the rest of the verse. It says that you should not obey the truth. You see, that's the purpose behind the devil's attack, to stop you from obeying the truth, stop you from serving Jesus, stop you from doing. You're running well, but who trips you? What do you use to trip you? That you should not obey the truth. You know, we know the truth. If we're saved, we know the truth. The more we study the Word of God, the more we know it. And the truth will teach you how to regulate your life, how to discipline the flesh, how to get your Christian values right, how to live clean. But you have to feed spiritually on the truth from the Word of God. Church is like coming to the big table to eat. Did you know that? Had a fellow tell me tonight, I don't know what's wrong with me. I've been coming several times in a row. Nothing wrong. That's good. The truth of the matter is, you miss enough trips to the dinner table and you'll get weak. You miss enough trips to the house of God and you'll get spiritually weak. Amen. It just works that way. Amen. It just works that way. The flesh will grow stronger and the spirit will grow weaker. And the next thing you know, you're living in a defeat and you're knocked off the track. You're not running like you used to. And to me, nothing's any sadder than seeing somebody run well and not finishing. Many of you know I raced hot rods when I was a young man, when I was racing hot rods when I got saved. And as I sometime, very rarely, but sometime even dream about it a little bit, but think about it, sometime think about it. You know what I feel the most pain from is not a race that I just lost because I wasn't fast enough, but the ones that hurt the worst is the ones I was leading and had to drop out. They stick in your mind. They stick in your mind. I mean, something about it. I think I've told you before, when Sonia and I dated and I'd gotten saved and I decided I was gonna ask her to marry me, and I did. And she was having a weak moment and said yes, and that's her side of it. Anyway, I was a little macho. I didn't want to tell my dad and my brother. I didn't know how to tell them that I was fixing to get married. So that night on the way to the racetrack, Orlando, my car was good. I expected to win that race. I should have won that race. I was almost too sure I was going to win that race. So on the way up there, I told my dad and my brother, I said, if I win the race tonight, I'm going to buy both of you a new suit to go to my wedding. Now, that was my way of telling them that I was going to get married. You know, just a little macho, shame face, lack of whatever. Couth, if you know what that word means. Anyway, I got out there and I was winning the race, man. I expected to, and I was doing it. And I knew there was a guy back there coming up pretty close on me, but we were running alcohol. It was a fairly cool night, and that's what we were running the cars, and alcohol reflects with the weather pretty strong. And I saw him back there, but I figured I'm gonna play it safe. I'm gonna play it careful. I'm going to win this race. He's not going to get close enough. But as I come into the third turn, between the third turn and the fourth turn, and step back on that thing, you know what it did? It bubbled on me. That alcohol messed up. It went to bubbling like crazy. I lost my power for probably 50 feet. And he slipped under me. and beat me to the flag. Boy, that hurt. I mean, if I hadn't got so overconfident, if I hadn't got so careless, he'd have never been that close. But he got me. He won the race, and I didn't. That made a pretty good difference in the little old purse we won. And boy, when my brother and dad and I got the car all hooked up, and then we got in our vehicle and started home, all three of us in the front seat. Dark cloud in the front seat with us. Nobody saying nothing, especially me. I didn't want to talk about nothing. We're driving down the road, quiet, dark cloud hanging in there. Finally, my brother Harvey spoke up, looked over at my dad, and he said, "Well, Dad, I guess there goes our suits." And I couldn't help it. I laughed, they laughed, and it was okay after that. But you know what? What happened there? I was running well. But my own overconfidence knocked me out. And I finished the race. I come in second, but I sure didn't do what I was supposed to do. And folks, I'm just talking a little bit to you tonight. We are in a race serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let the devil knock us out. All the things I could name, it's common to man. The temptations that I'm talking about are common to the flesh, common to man. And he'll get us if he can, and he'll stop us from working for God. And you say, "Well, preacher, I'd do something for God, but I might make a mistake." Could I tell you something? The only people I know of that's not making a mistake now are buried over in the cemetery. If you're going to do something, once in a while you make a mistake, a misstep. If you're saved, God will pick you up when you trip. Amen. Don't quit permanent. When he knocks you out of the race, get back up and get going again. Yeah. I think about the truth of the matter is that football coaches, I've heard them say, "I don't mind seeing the guy knocked down if he'll get up when he gets knocked down and go at it." You don't quit. Don't quit. And that's the whole thing that counts. Working for God, not to quit. Folks, it does pay to serve God. The book of Malachi's day, very much like ours, the last book in the Old Testament, got to a time that God accused those Jews over there of not doing anything, even closing the doors on the house of God unless they got paid for it. That's terrible, but that's the way it ended up in the Old Testament. That's close to what is ending up here at the end of the church age also, to the place that a lot of folks did run well, but something stopped them. Something's caused them to quit. And the truth is, we have the truth. We ought to obey the truth. And if we keep on obeying it, we can keep on serving God and doing what's right. Pilate had Jesus stand before him, and what did he say? He said, "What is truth?" And he had the truth standing right in front of him, the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is, today I want to finish my race. I said that's my prayer. I hope it's yours. I want to get in it. I want to stay in it. I don't want some little old something, my feelings or something else, that the devil can use as a device to stop me. And I want to challenge you here tonight, especially you folks that are running well. Don't take it for granted. You can get passed on the last lap. You can get knocked out if you're not careful. Keep on doing what's right. Keep that first love, that first zeal, by doing the same thing that you had to start with. And I say to you tonight, if you're not saved here tonight, the truth of salvation is what you need, and that is that the Lord Jesus loved you and died for you. He'll save you. He'll write your name in heaven. You can have assurance of it. We live in a day and time. You heard me preach about it this morning, and when all kind of attacks are coming on the truth of the gospel, all kind of attacks on the Lord, it's the devil's doings. It's the only hope. Jesus is the only hope. There used to be a guy, called himself an atheist. I don't believe there's any such true thing, but a lot of them want to call themselves that. His name was Bob Ingersoll. Bob Ingersoll was a retired military man. He spent a lot of time preaching that there was no God. Somehow or another, he'd get up on a New York, Chicago, get up on a box in the alley, draw a big street crowd, and preach to them there was no God. He'd pull off his watch. And he'd say, all right, God, if you're up there, I'm going to give you 1 minute to strike me dead, because I don't believe you're there. And he'd time, and the crowd would look and look. And when the minute was up, he said, I told you there was no God. One time he was preaching that way, and an old drunk in the back of the crowd cried out. And he said, tell him, Bob, tell him, you're our only hope. What that drunk meant was, I hope you're right, because I don't have any hope if there's a God. There is a God. Before Bob Ingersoll died, he admitted so. You see, he was crying out there wasn't, but all the time in his heart, he knew there was. You heard me tell the story when we were over in Russia about the Russian professors in the great university there in Moscow, and when the preachers went in and shared the simple gospel like they would in the junior church service here in our building, and they shared that gospel. And I told you how, and I won't go into the details, but how the math professors, calculus professors, top university of Russia, a number of them came forward to receive Christ just like kids do in junior church. Through the interpreter, the talk went on, and here's what one of the professors said. He said, we're all claim to be atheists. He said, we've all taught atheism. But he said, all the time in here, we knew it wasn't true. Oh, listen, God's got his witness in the heart. He gets his truth in there. His truth is there. Don't drop out of the race. Don't be a quitter. Listen, nothing hurts any worse than being on that last lap and giving up. Don't do it. Don't let the devil get through to you with health. We're getting feelings hurt. Anything you name, he'll use it. Don't let him do it. Be a good thing as we go into a real work week now, getting ready for Sunday, if we just in our hearts at least renew, God, help me. I want to speed up for this last lap. I want to go as hard as I can go, and I want to be on guard that I don't get tripped up. That'd be a challenge to pray about for us, and then let's pray about who God wants to reach through us and hopefully see souls saved Sunday. Amen? All right, let's stand. Father, thank you for the truth that you'll help us run. We don't have to run well for a while and quit and give up, be tripped up. Lord, you're in the finishing business. Jesus cried on the cross, it is finished. He went all the way, paid the whole price. Help us, fathers, your servants, to keep running well for you. And not let our own feelings knock us out. Bless the invitation tonight. If there be one here without the Lord Jesus,